So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And now if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him."
You know, sometimes when you're asked a question, you answer without really thinking. The singing youth aren't cool at all. I should just clarify that. If you're wanting to come along, they're just a lovely bunch of exceedingly normal people. So please feel free to come. We are looking at the Apostles' Creed at the moment. This is week 3. Can we just pop it up there? There we go. That's the Apostles' Creed in its full glory. And so far we've done kind of the top half. And we're up to where it says, "The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." So we're going to skip a bit because we're going to do bits that are connected. That's what we're looking at tonight. Last week Sam kind of had the sad job of leaving us with Jesus dead and having descended to the dead, which is not the full story at all. So we're going to pick up the kind of the really good bit now. Before we do that though, there was a survey done back in 2002, so that's quite a while ago, of 2,000 Anglican ministers in England. And that survey brought all sorts of results back, but one of the results that came back was that a third of those English ministers did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. One third. Oh, I'm really ringing, aren't I? One third of those ministers did not believe that on the third day Jesus rose again in the body, which I think is staggering. But it's not just them. You can go higher and go up to the bishops in the Anglican Church. And there are bishops who do not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead in a bodily form. And I don't think it's just England. I would suspect that the figures will be very similar in New Zealand and in America and Canada and other places. And I don't think the Anglican Church kind of has this aspect cornered. I think that the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists probably have a very similar issue. That the leaders in their churches, the people that congregations are looking to teach them the truth, don't actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day in bodily form. And yet I have to assume that all of those guys call themselves Christians. And so the question is, can you be a Christian and not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Is it possible? Because those guys seem to think it is. Is it possible? A guy called David Jackman, who's a minister in the UK, this is what he says. The skeptics cannot choose, The skeptics cannot choose to remove the stone, the resurrection of Jesus, from the structure of their Christian faith and hope to keep the rest of the building intact. The whole structure would crumble because there would be no guarantee that anything Christ was or did had lasted beyond his death. There would be no evidence that his sacrifice had been accepted by God or that life beyond death exists. He says the stakes are very high. So you've got a third of Anglican ministers over here who say you can call yourself a Christian and not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And you've got David Jackman over here who says if you don't believe in the resurrection, your entire faith will crumble around you. Nothing else stands up if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And the creed would agree with David Jackman. It says on the third day he, Jesus, rose again from the dead. And when we hold into the creed, we would believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, the last two lines. So who's right? Does it really matter if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day? Well, I don't know about you. I find the creed a helpful summary of my faith, but I don't believe in the creed. The creed is a summary of what I believe. I believe in the Bible, and the Bible is the only place to go to find out who is right and who is wrong on these things. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the second passage that was read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've got a Bible, do open it up, because we're going to follow through that passage. Because in Corinth, there was a problem. And the problem was this. People were teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. That when you're a Christian and you die, that's it. Game over. You don't come back. There's nothing else. You're just dead. And Paul, who's writing to them, he has a little bit of an issue with that. And he takes them to task. He starts in verse 12 of chapter 15. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." His point is really simple. You guys say nobody is raised from the dead, there is no resurrection. But if nobody's raised from the dead, then Jesus cannot have been raised from the dead because he's a somebody. And if Jesus was raised from the dead, that shows there must be a resurrection. But he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow your argument through, Corinthians. We're going to start with there is no resurrection after the dead. And the logic says if there's no resurrection after the dead, then Jesus was not raised. And he says we're going to follow that through and see where we end up. So verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, pointless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Paul says, here's the problem. You say there's no resurrection from the dead, which means that Jesus couldn't have been raised from the dead. What does that mean? No forgiveness of sins, no hope for the future. No forgiveness of sins because The Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, he took all of my sins and all of your sins, the sins of the world, on him. And when he died, his death paid the punishment that those sins deserved. And if he was successful in that, death can't keep him there, and he'll be raised back to life. It's like if I committed some heinous crime, like stole your car, and I got sentenced to 3 months in prison. And I went to prison and I served my 3 months. When my 3 months are done and I've served my sentence, the prison is not allowed to hold me anymore because I've served my sentence. My punishment is over and I can walk out free man. The law has no hold over me anymore. And it's the same with Jesus. If he took our sins on the cross and he paid the price, then death cannot hold him there anymore. It has no say, it has no right to keep him there, and he can come back to life. But if Jesus never came back to life, Paul says our only assumption is that he didn't pay for our sins. His death was not enough. And frankly, we're all stuffed. You see, the resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, Paul says, is super important. Because there's no way our sins are paid for if Jesus didn't come back from the dead. Not only that, he says, but we have no hope for the future. He says in verse 18, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. All those Christian brothers and sisters that you know who have died, that's it for them. There is no seeing them again. That's game over. There is no life after death if Jesus has not been raised. Paul says, David Jackman's right, the stakes are very high. He says, more than that, we are to be pitied more than all men. And I wonder why that is. I mean, why should Christians be pitied more than all people if Jesus didn't come back to life? I mean, why more than a Buddhist or a Hindu or an atheist? Because surely we're all on the same boat, right? We all die and that's it. What's the difference? Well, Paul says there is a difference. And he is implying the same thing the whole New Testament teaches. That being a Christian means you make sacrifices now in this life because of the hope you have for the future. You sacrifice treasures on earth to get treasures in heaven. You imitate your Lord who, for the joy set before him, went to the cross and scorned its shame. He didn't care about the humiliation on the cross because he had joy to come. And the whole Bible says that if you're a Christian, you will sacrifice now because you know you have hope for the future and you're not living for this world, you're living for the next. That is why Paul says we should be pitied more than all men. Because if we're making sacrifices now, anticipating blessing in the future, joy and hope to come, but there is no joy and hope to come, we're just making sacrifices now. And it's pathetic, really, isn't it? Which means that if you're a Christian and you are not making sacrifices now that hurt, you are out of step with what the whole New Testament says a Christian is. It's not that that's what saves you. It's always faith in Jesus that saves you. But the shape of the life of those who follow and trust in Jesus is that we know that our eternal life is guaranteed. And we know that we should use everything we have in this life to invest in God's kingdom. Because when we're doing that, we're investing in the kingdom to come and we're storing up treasures in heaven. And so I wonder if there's any difference between you and your non-Christian friends and neighbors and the way you live your life. Are the sacrifices you make that they refuse to make? Because you know that you have a life to come, you have hope for the future, and that impacts how you live now. Because if we say what the creed says, that on the third day Jesus rose from the dead, and we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, that will impact how we live today, this very day. But the youth group will know I say this often. I love my big Bible buts. And there's a big one in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Because Paul says all that about, well, this would happen if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and this would happen if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. But then he says, but. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, you don't need to worry. There is forgiveness of sins. There is hope beyond this world because Jesus was raised from the dead. And he says, you know how I know that? It's because I saw him. Paul himself saw him. If you go back in chapter 15, he says, guess what? Peter saw Jesus raised from the dead. The 12 saw Jesus raised from the dead. He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Then he appeared to James and to the apostles, and also to him, Paul. Paul says, if you want someone to tell you whether or not Jesus is raised from the dead, I can tell you, I have seen him. I know he died on the cross, and I know he came back because I saw him and I talked to him. And he says, if you don't believe me, I can stack up over 500 witnesses who all saw Jesus, talked to Jesus, ate with Jesus, touched Jesus. All of them will bear witness to the fact that he was alive. And that surely is enough, he says. If you want to know, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Ask the stack loads of people, many of whom have written it down for us in the Bible, so that we still have their witness today. Jesus was raised from the dead. And verse 20 says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he is not the only one. He is just the first fruits. Now, I used to work in an orchard. Anybody else ever worked in an orchard out of curiosity? Yes? Apples? Yep, nice. And in an orchard, just as the apples are starting to ripen up, you go around the orchard and you see just one or two apples here and there that are nice and ripe. I don't know why those ones are ripe. They must get like the bulk of the nutrients and the sunlight or something like that. But they ripen up early. And you go and pick one of those and you bite it and they're crisp and they're juicy and they're just beautiful. But that's not the only apple you're going to get. Because the trees are like the bowing under the weight of all the apples that are yet to ripen up and be picked. You know when you pick that first one, you've got a great harvest coming. And Paul says, Jesus is the same. He is just the first fruits, the beautiful first one to be raised. But he's not the last. He is the first of many brothers. It's like death is sagging under the weight of all the dead Christians who are going to be bodily raised back to life. Paul says, he was just the first of many. Jesus was definitely raised from the dead, he says. And if you trust in him, you definitely will be as well. So does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Does it matter if you believe it as a Christian? Absolutely it does. Because it means forgiveness of sins, hope for the future. It means that we know we have a life after death and a life that is better than this one. It matters. And I fear for that third of Anglican ministers in the UK who call themselves Christians but don't believe in the central truth of the resurrection of Jesus. But if Jesus has been raised, and he's been raised to an everlasting body that won't die again, that won't experience pain or suffering ever again, where is he? Like, surely he must be around still. I know it was 2,000 years ago, but he's never going to die again or age or anything like that, right? So he must be around somewhere. Where is he? And it'd be really convenient if he was still here, wouldn't it? So imagine you're in a coffee shop and you're chatting to a friend who's not a Christian. And you say to them, you know, Jesus, the guy I believe in, he died on the cross. And he paid for our sins, and we know he paid for our sins because 3 days later he came back to life and he had this resurrected body, this body that will never die again or suffer pain or anything like that. And they're like, hang on, just stop there. You're saying that Jesus who died came back to life and he can never die again. You're like, yeah. And they're like, well, where is he? Where is this Jesus? Show him to me and I'll believe. Wouldn't it be helpful if you could just say, actually, that dude over there, having that turmeric latte over there, the guy with the scars on his hands, it's him. Just go and chat with them. That would be so convenient. We could put them on TV and on YouTube channels and stuff like that. It'd be just brilliant, wouldn't it? You'd just assume the churches would just swell. They would pack with people. So where is he? Well, the creed tells us. The creed sums up what the Bible says. It says, he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And Acts chapter 1 actually retells the story. We had it read for us early. Luke records for us what happened. If we pick it up in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, he says, so when they, the disciples, met together with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So the disciples, they leave Jerusalem, and they go somewhere around Bethany, and they're with Jesus, and they're having the final conversation, and then as Jesus finishes up, just in his bodily form, he just starts to rise up into the air and up and just keeps going and going into the clouds, and he's gone. That's why Jesus isn't on earth now, because after 40 days of showing himself to people, he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And Luke, at the end of his gospel, tells us how the disciples responded. He says they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, why great joy? Why would they be so joyful that their friend, their master, their Lord is gone? Were they like, oh, thank goodness he's gone. 40 days he's been hanging around and popping up here and there, and man, just all right already. Was it that? Well, a few years ago, I went to live in England for a while, and when I left at the airport, some of my friends and family came to see me off. It was lovely, you know, very touching. Obviously, there were a lot of tears, mostly from me. But then I said goodbye, and imagine if, you know, I go up the escalator at the airport, and I go around into the departure gate, and just as I disappear out of sight, I hear all this cheering and yelling, whooping and stuff like that from behind me, and everybody going, oh, let's go into town and celebrate, he's gone. Like, I feel a little hurtful. Now, they may have done that, I don't know. Al was there. Is that what happened? I don't know. But is that what's going on here? Are they just celebrating, finally he's gone? Of course it's not. Why on earth would the disciples celebrate that? They're celebrating for very different reasons. Three reasons. First of all, what comes up in that passage you just read. They're celebrating because Jesus had promised that when he goes into heaven, to his Father's right-hand side, he is going to send them the Holy Spirit. He promised that while he might physically leave them, his Spirit would come to them and would never leave them again. Because Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He promised that his Spirit would come and would be with them always, no matter where they were. He would remind them of things Jesus said. He would comfort them. He would shape them to be more like Jesus. He would empower them to do the job that he had given them, which was to tell the nations about him. And they were celebrating because he had promised the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus says in John, it's actually better for you guys that I go, because if I go, I'll send the Spirit. And the Spirit will be with you always. And it doesn't matter when Philip goes down to Ethiopia and James stays in Jerusalem, and Peter trots off up to Samaria and Antioch and places like that. It doesn't matter when they disperse, because each and every one of them has the Spirit of Jesus with them in a way he wouldn't have been if he'd stayed on earth in his bodily form. They are never without him. They are never alone. And that is true for us 2,000 years later. God is still pouring out his Spirit into his people. And if you call yourself a Christian, you are never alone. Jesus' presence is always with you. When you're in an enormous crowd, Jesus is right there with you. When you're at home on your own at bed at night and you feel so alone, you're not alone. Jesus is with you. When you're celebrating great events in life, Jesus is right there with you. When you are mourning and you are struggling and you are suffering, Jesus is right there with you. Because he ascended to his Father's right hand and he sent his Spirit down here so that never would he leave us and never forsake us. It's a very good reason, I think, for the disciples to celebrate. But there's more. There's two more. The next one was that the ascended Jesus was being exalted and glorified. So his ascension into heaven was like his coronation. I don't know if you've ever seen, you probably wouldn't have, because the queen was like crowned 50-something years ago, wasn't she? But there was like Jesus' coronation. He was going into heaven, into the throne room of God, mission accomplished. He had done his job. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father on his throne, crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what disciple wouldn't celebrate to see their Lord glorified just as he should be, at his Father's right hand, exalted above everybody and everything? Of course they'd be joyful, because he's getting what he deserves. He didn't deserve to be on a cross suffering for us. He deserved to be at his Father's right hand, crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all that power and authority. So why wouldn't they celebrate? Ephesians chapter 1 says that he is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. He is above everybody and everything, and he has all the power and the authority of heaven. And why does he have those? What does he do with all that? With that position of power and authority? He uses it for us, for his church. Isn't that amazing? His work of saving us is done, but he's not finished. He is still subduing the powers, and he is building his church. And he's using all his power to do it. He's using it for us. And so when you kind of you read the news and you see it looks like that Christianity is getting smaller and smaller and the church is shrinking and it's splintering and people aren't believing the truth anymore and, you know, churches are breaking away from the Anglican church because people aren't believing the truth and stuff like that, and you're like, you just despair. Don't. God's got it all in control. Jesus knows what he is doing with his church. He is still building it. He is still shaping it because he is sitting at his Father's right hand with all authority and all power, and he is building his church because that is what he does. And because he loves us. And because we are his glory. Second great reason to celebrate Jesus ascending. The last one is, and I still just can't get my head around this, there is a human being on the throne of power in heaven. Get that? He's like you and he's like me. A human being in a human body, because Jesus is fully human. And he is on the throne in heaven. Someone like you and me, our brother. And he knows what it is like to be us. And he is sympathizing with us. He is interceding for us. And he is representing us. You know how reporters sometimes, you know, you get the news desk and they're like, oh, our man out in Tokyo is going to report now, or our man out in New York, or something like that? Well, Jesus is our man in heaven. He is our man in heaven at God's right hand. He is representing us. He is interceding for us. And he knows what it is like to be us because he's fully human. Hebrews chapter 4. This is just a beautiful passage. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. It was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have a brother in heaven on the throne of power who knows what it is like to be us. He understands disappointment. He understands suffering. He understands the pain of having a loved one die. His close friend Lazarus died. He understands that. He understands what it is like to be tempted. He's been tempted more than any of the rest of us. Why do I say that? Well, because normally when I'm tempted, and you could, if this is a bar graph of temptation, I normally fall about here. But Jesus didn't. He carried on here and here and here, and he never sinned. He was tempted way more than us. He understands what we are going through when we're struggling with temptation. And he has all the authority in heaven to help us, to give us mercy and grace, to make sure we don't fall, but we stay the course and we continue to trust him all the way through to the end. There is a man on the throne in heaven who understands all of us and what we're going through and what our lives are like, who wants to help us. That's the Apostles' Creed for today. Just as we finish, let me sum up what we've looked at. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. He was. And there are lots of eyewitnesses who say, who swear, who died for that fact, because they believed it, because they saw him. And because he was raised, we know our sins are forgiven. We know there is life after death. And we know we too will be raised. He's just the beautiful first fruits of so many more. And the challenge is to ask, if I believe that, if that's what I say I believe, and maybe you don't, it's okay, not everybody in this room will. But if you say that's what you believe, is that impacting the way that you live right now? Are you making sacrifices for him? Are you imitating him? He suffered and he gave up more than we can ever imagine for the sake of his kingdom and for the sake of us. Are we copying him? Are we taking up our cross and following him for the joy set before us? And are we scorning the shame that might go with being a Christian? I'm not just talking about financial sacrifices. There's relational sacrifices. There's all sorts of reputation sacrifices and things. There's so many. Are we making sacrifices that hurt? Because we know this world's not it. The world to come is the one that matters. And we know we're going to be there because Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you are making sacrifices, because I know some people are, sacrifices that actually hurt, I probably don't need to tell you, but be encouraged, because they're absolutely worth it. This world is not it. This world is not the best at all. The best is yet to come. And if you're sacrificing now, you're investing in a future that's guaranteed, and it will be worth it, because we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And the ascension, well, if nothing else, it really should drive us to prayer, shouldn't it? Because our brother is in heaven. He knows what we're going through every minute of every day. He has experienced what we experience. He understands. And he has all the authority of heaven to help us. And so just talk to him about it. I'm so slow to learn this. I insist on struggling on my own. And he's just like, talk to me. I've got grace and I've got mercy to help you. Just ask for my help and I'll help you. I understand what you're going through. And I can and I will help. His ascension means we have his spirit. His ascension means that he is in the place that he deserves, a place of all power. He's no longer suffering on the cross. And his ascension means there's one like us in heaven to intercede for us, to help us, to speak for us. The resurrection really matters, and the ascension really matters. And they are both reasons to celebrate if you're a Christian. I'm going to stop there. We haven't had a chance to touch on that, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is coming back, He's going to wrap everything up and he's going to judge everybody. And those who believe in him, we're going to go to be in heaven with him forever, bodily resurrected. There. Sorry. Sorry, it's insufficient, I know, but here we go. I'm going to close in prayer because it's the right thing to do, surely. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for those brothers and sisters of ours in the past who put together this Apostles' Creed, this wonderful summary of what it is we believe. We thank you because it's not a good thing in and of itself. It's good because it sums up what we believe from your word. The truths that are taught there, that not only did Jesus suffer and die on the cross for our sins, but he was raised back to life. And then that proves that there is forgiveness of sins to be had if we trust in him. It proves that there is life beyond death. And that if we trust in him, we are assured of a bodily resurrection into new bodies that will never perish, spoil, or fade, that will never age, never suffer, never die. And we thank you for that. And we do pray that you would help us to be people who live now in light of the future we believe. That we'll be willing to happily suffer now and make sacrifices now for the sake of our Lord, for the joy set before him, before us, the hope that we have in the future, the knowledge we have that this life is not it. It is by no means the best. The best is yet to come. And we thank you so much that your Son, our Lord, has ascended to your right hand in all power, that he is getting the glory that he deserves now, that he is pouring out his Spirit for us, pouring out gifts to his church to help us, and that he knows what we're going through. He sympathizes. And Lord Jesus, you love to hear from us and you love to help. You have ample mercy and grace to help us continue to trust in you through to the end. And I do pray you would help us to trust that and believe it, and that we would show that trust and belief by being prayerful people who depend completely on him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.